From in the beginning to the musical apocalypse, this is The Bible Says What. I'm your host, Mike Wiseman, and on today's episode, I talk with Pastor Bill Cummins. Bill is a speaker at Stonecroft Ministries and the author of Manna Notes. Grab your Bibles and follow along as we discuss the perfection and the voice of Yahweh. Let's start the show.
Is there anything in the Bible that you yourself have an issue with? Okay, so it took you reading the Bible to realize that those things were bad for you?
Yeah, it actually did.
Couldn't figure this out on your own?
No, Ted Bundy could be redeemed.
God doesn't kill children.
What do you think the Passover was? Yahweh sets up a whole system in the Old Testament where you slaughter animals just so he's able to forgive you.
Hello?
Hello, is Bill there?
Yes, he is. Just a moment, please.
Uh-huh.
Hello, Pastor. How are you?
This is Mike Wiseman from The Bible Says What. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing great. Was waiting on your call.
Good, good. Glad to hear from you this morning. I was wondering if you could...
Well, I sent a note... Go ahead.
I was just curious if you could pronounce your last name for us.
Cummins, like the Cummins diesel engines.
Gotcha, Bill Cummins. And you've been a speaker and a singing cowboy, am I correct?
Singing cowboy, a Methodist lay speaker, and a Stonecroft speaker right now, which is worldwide ministry.
Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Well, Stonecroft started 80 years ago out in California when a young lady asked her banker, I think she worked there, where did my mother go when she died? And he called, I think, the rest of the clerks for lunch, and they talked about it. His wife got a hold of it, and they started holding evening meetings, and then it turned into Bible studies, and now it's a worldwide ministry, all under the control of women. It's the largest evangelical women's organization in the world.
Wow.
And so I applied when I attended with my wife. It's non-political, denominational, nonprofit, strictly a volunteer-run organization, and their headquarters is in Kansas City.
Wow. Interesting. And you do speaking, public speaking for them, or how's that work?
Yes. They hold, they organize in small groups. In fact, our local group, they call it Christian Minister Conference. And they meet about once a month. There's, I don't know, many, many groups here just in Florida. They have an event, they call it. And we usually, my wife and I, go and do a trick roping show for about 15, 20 minutes after they eat. And the lunches are always beautiful, you know, how they can decorate. And we hold them in country clubs. Mm-hmm. We invite people to go, the women invite people to go with them just to hear and be entertained and to hear a speaker. Mm-hmm. And so I applied, and after a year of training to get all the churchy stuff out of my out of my witness, they want the testimony is what it's called. Uh-huh. And they want to know what you did before you met God, what happened when you met God, and then what happened after you met God. And you have to do it in 25 minutes because they said that was the total length of Billy Graham's sermon, and so you can do it too. The hardest part is getting everything condensed down to 20, 25 minutes.
I bet, yeah. Awesome. So you believe the Bible to be completely true, correct?
Yes, I do.
So you believe 2 Timothy 3:16 when it says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for preaching, teaching, and training in righteousness?
I do, because I think when it's misunderstood, when the Bible's misunderstood, it's mm-hmm. not our fault. It's because we are interpreting it from the wrong point of view. We've asked the wrong questions or something like that.
Our fault.
Mm-hmm. Gosh. Yeah, I think we can misinterpret it, but I don't think God made any mistakes.
God does not make mistakes. Okay.
Right.
So, do you believe that God knows everything?
Well, that's... I get taught every morning before I get up. I put on the mind of Christ by repeating the Lord's Prayer, which I was asked about 4 years ago, do you know what you just said? And I said, sure. And he said, well, tell me the Lord's Prayer in different words. And I could not do it. So he spent about 3 years teaching me word for word what it said. So I wrote a book about it called The Lord's Prayer Turned Inside Out.
Wow.
And I think he's on a traveling journey just like we are with mankind. He is a father, but I think he travels day by day. But yes, he's in control. He reminds me of my own father on the farm. We would get up, do our chores, eat breakfast, and then he would say, here's what I want you to do today. So in turn, after I say the Lord's Prayer and go through that, which I call putting on the mind of Christ, then I always ask God for a word to walk on that day. And I've done that since 1959 when I attended a fantastic group of Bible studies called Manna, which laid the Bible out in a foundation that is so easily understood. He goes through the whole thing.
Huh. It's called Manna?
This minister did. Manna and Notes. He gave us all a copy of those back in 1959, which I kept in my study. They were done on 8.5 by 11 sort of mimeograph back then, notes. About 2 years ago, I put those all back together and republished them exactly as they were, and that's called Manna Notes. I've got a book called Manna Notes. The author is John Shepherd. I just said I lived and released these as the author and publisher, and God wouldn't let me get that book complete until I had actually written this book called The Lord's Prayer Turned Inside Out. So the two of them sort of go together.
Interesting. So you do believe that God knows everything, in short?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
So yes. He doesn't love evil, but everything else.
So do you believe that God is perfect? He can do...
God is, yes.
Okay.
Yes, in the opening line of the Lord's Prayer, I call it one of the petitions where he says, we say to him, or Jesus said, remind me of who you are, where you are, and what you are, and the what you are is his name. And the words I got were total and complete. That's what his word means, his name.
Gotcha.
So, yeah, total and complete, yeah.
Can you give us an example of this perfection?
The perfection would be that he's on a journey with mankind, which is a duplicate of himself. He's breathed his life into that earth soil, what he formed into a man in his shape and image and likeness, and that he wants to see just what we are going to do with what we know and what we understand about who we are. We're individual, we're free. Mm-hmm. We have to choose him. In fact, I had never gone to church until I met him until I was 20, and then I wasn't in church. I was picked up a little Bible, or got a little Bible in high school, given to me by the Gideons. I was reading that, and that's when God showed up. So I was completely unprepared. Yeah, he showed up. Yeah, he lifted me high, boy. And then he said, he was I was reading the scripture. I actually had to say, God, if this is true, just a few verses, if this is true, show me what it means. And man, did he show up. And then he said, when I was caught up in the air.
Like physically?
When I was caught up in the air.
Did he physically show up, or how'd that work?
I was sitting in my car, and I'm sort of like Paul at this point. He says, I don't know if it was spiritually or physically, but all I remember is I could look down and see the people. They looked like little grains of sand on a beach. That was that high. And then I heard him say, and this is what got me.
You were in your car?
Bill, in my car, okay, with this little red Bible in my hand, he said, Bill, I've been waiting for you. Mm-hmm. Now, when it dawned on me that he actually knew my name, that's when the tears flowed, and that was when I filled with such joy. I still get emotional just thinking about it.
So you actually heard a physical voice.
It was whatever came into my mind.
Oh.
I remember just hearing.
That's a thought?
I don't know if I heard it of this thought. When I talk to him every morning and ask him for a word to walk on, it just comes. I just wait.
So it's not an actual voice. It's just more of an idea or a thought.
A thought.
Gotcha.
A thought comes in this morning. What I said, Lord, I got this podcast this morning. He said, I am always with you, my son. And that was it. So, in other words, what are you worrying about? So they're usually very short. Sometimes I write them down a lot in my daily planner, but I go back and I skip a few days. But for 59, I guess almost since 1959,
wow,
that'll soon be 70 years. I've done that every day.
That's amazing.
Same routine every day.
So you believe him to be perfect because he created man to see what man was going to do?
He created man, yes. He created man just to have a relationship.
But that doesn't really make him perfect, though. What exactly in the Bible, maybe a story or something, that shows you he's perfect, gives you an example of his perfection? Is there something?
Well, yes, because now here's the other thing. Recently he's been saying to me that there's always three parts to every civilization, including his. Mm-hmm. There's the lawmaker, the law enforcer, and the law interpreter. In our government, it's the Congress, the police in general, enforce the laws, go deliver the subpoenas, and the Supreme Court that interprets it.
Okay.
So what he says, when it says the letter of the law killeth, but the spirit of the law gives life, we're living in that dimension of what he says is true, but Jesus says this is what it means.
Mm-hmm.
So when Jesus came, he actually showed the world that you could work on Sunday. He said man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for us. He said, you got to understand what God meant. So, yes, in that way, the three parts, and I don't call it the Trinity, but the three parts of that society and of all the societies in the world, which are made up of those three things, complete and perfection, yes.
Interesting. Interesting. All right, so he's perfect. He's everything in here is everything in the Bible is God breathed and useful for preaching, teaching, and training in righteousness. So if he knows, if he knows everything, in Genesis 22, he feels the need to test Abraham to see if he's loyal enough. Take your son.
Yeah.
Your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Yahweh asks Abraham to sacrifice his son to him, he tests Abraham's loyalty. Do you think that Yahweh knew Abraham's loyalty at that point? Or why would he need to test it if he knows everything? What are your thoughts?
Well, it's the same. The comparing thought came to my mind was that there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friend.
Okay.
I don't think Abraham loving God as much as he did, and after all, at 100 years old, both he and his wife barren, a child comes along. How are you going to argue with the facts?
Yeah. As he reached, verse 10, he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. So he was just about to do it. He was really going to kill his son to Yahweh. At that point, didn't he not, wouldn't he stop and think, well, this probably isn't a God I should be worshiping if he wants me to kill my son to him? He never questioned that. And that's an odd point to me. But the main point is Yahweh wanted to test Abraham. Why did he need to test Abraham? And then in Job, we go over to Job, and Yahweh needs to find out if Job really loves him or is really loyal to him. And Satan instigates this whole thing. And then he doesn't even know where Satan is at. He says, Satan, where are you? And Satan says, I've been roaming around the world. And Yahweh had no idea where he was. That's kind of interesting. So,
right.
How does that make sense? How does that work as far as our all-knowing deity goes, and then he doesn't know things?
Well, it's the same. It's the same as Jesus was a real man. He come from a miraculous birth. In other words, I do believe that Mary was a virgin. Mm-hmm. But the Holy Spirit parted waters, and the Holy Spirit would be fully capable of taking the seed of Joseph and putting it in Mary and bypassing the hymen. There's no doubt in my mind that Jesus was a real man who, as a real man, actually went to the cross and died. And then God raised him from the dead. This is the first overcoming of death. So it doesn't surprise me that he was testing these people all along to see where their faith was.
Did he not know where their faith was before he tested them?
Oh, no. No, man has free will.
Okay.
Jesus could have not had to die on the cross. But he said, no, this is my Father's will, and I'll do it.
So why would he will it to be done then? Why would he will his son to be killed?
Well, and that goes back to the, as by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, all were made whole.
Right, but God's all-powerful and all-knowing. Why would he send his son to die for something that he could change?
Because we are next to God in the whole realm of things. We are higher than the angels, so God has every right to see where our loyalty is. How strong is this faith that I give them?
Well, but he already knows, though. He already knows our hearts, right? God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts.
He knows what we're thinking, yes.
Right, so he wouldn't need to test us. If I knew something, I wouldn't need to test it. So and then the way he goes about testing it, I think, is a little over the top. Kill your son, show your loyalty to me by killing your son, or in the Job story, show your loyalty to me while I kill your family,
Right. Take your family.
It doesn't seem like a good way to go about testing somebody's loyalty. I mean, if he's God, he already knows if they're loyal or not. He doesn't need to test them. Second off, the tests that he chose are kind of egregious and over the top, don't you think?
Not from my point of view. I was talking about that to God one day, and he says, remember this, whether you're alive or whether you're dead, you still belong to me.
said that out loud?
I never ever worried about dying again.
Was that a physical voice? I'm just curious if you hear a physical voice or these are just thoughts that come into your head.
Well, I don't know.
Okay.
It comes into my head, whether it's a voice out of the air or not. I don't know. It's just, it arrives in my brain.
Gotcha. Gotcha.
And it happens all the time.
Yeah, me too. Ideas just pop into my head. You know, I'll be thinking of something else, and then all of a sudden another idea will pop into my head, and I'll have to write that down. You know, well, that's a good thought, you know, and I'll write it down so I remember it later.
Well, you're true. You're absolutely on target there. Yeah. And he's done that.
But I don't attribute it to Yahweh, though. I just attribute it to my own brain, my own thinking. You know, I don't attribute it to somebody else coming in and putting that thought in my head. You take that step further.
Well, I did.
And say that it's God putting it there, the God that doesn't know if Abraham's loyal or if Job is loyal, you know. You had mentioned
mentioned
Jesus not keeping the Sabbath or saying that we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. Do you believe that Jesus didn't want us to follow the Old Testament laws?
Oh, no. He lived by the laws.
Okay.
But he reinterpreted them correctly.
Okay.
The law is the law until it's interpreted. The Supreme Court says this is what that law meant. I know he said it, the government said it, but this is what it meant.
Gotcha.
Difference between saying and listening and understanding.
Gotcha.
And so, man was getting it all wrong.
So which the Psalm 19:7 says that the law of the Lord is perfect. Do we still follow those perfect laws?
Oh, the law was perfect, yes.
Which part of it was perfect? Was all of it perfect, or just like parts of it perfect, or just a few of them, like the Ten Commandments or something? But every single one of them you believe was perfect?
Yes.
Okay.
Absolutely. So, I think every word that, you know, we were created by his word, so every word that comes from him has to be perfect.
If these laws were so perfect, if these laws were so perfect and he liked them so much, why are they still not implemented today? Why did he obsolete them, or do you believe that he obsoleted them? Do you believe that we should still follow these laws?
Yes. I believe that Jesus kept the law.
Mm-hmm.
Under the way it was intended, yes.
Gotcha. So we don't follow the laws anymore. There's a lot of laws in there we don't follow, like Numbers, what is it? Numbers 15, where you pick up the sticks on the Sabbath day and you get stoned to death. We don't follow that law anymore. The law where a woman must marry her rapist in Leviticus. Or Deuteronomy 22. We don't follow that law anymore. You know, there's certain laws in here that we just don't follow. We don't stone children to death for disobeying their parents. So I'm just curious, which law that's perfect?
Well, they asked Jesus that. What's the perfect law? And he said to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He said,
then why
that is the
laws?
Summary.
Then why put all these 600 or 200 or some odd laws in here? Why put them in here and call them perfect if you're just going to boil it down to love your neighbor? Why put pick up sticks and die or don't cover your hair or you'll be stoned to death or enter my tent and you'll if you drink wine while you enter my tent, you'll die. It just doesn't make much sense. These laws. And then the law to about slavery in Exodus 21:20, if a man beats his male or female slave with a rod and the slave dies as a direct result, he must be punished. But he must not be punished if the slave gets up after a day or two. What about that law? That doesn't sound very perfect to me.
You got to remember, you're taking a bunch of wandering people and pulling them out and say, you're special. And they say, how are we special? So they ask for all these directions. And so they got them.
These are perfect directions, according to Yahweh.
And they said it, and they were when he said them, yes.
Okay, so do you believe that beating your slave, being allowed to beat your slave as long as it gets up after 2 days, is perfect?
That, at the time, it was interpreted wrong, yeah. Jesus said that's not what he meant.
Oh, where did he say that?
Jesus
in the Bible?
Came along and interpreted. When Jesus said the laws were not made for like the Sabbath, it wasn't made. You weren't made for that Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you.
Matthew 5:18. Jesus claims he's telling the truth when he says that not until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus believes that the law should remain intact. Jesus believes that we should be following the law. Yet, we don't stone disobedient children or make women marry their rapists. So... It could not have been perfect if you're making women marry their rapists. We all know that is not a good thing, correct?
That's true.
We know that slavery is a horrible thing, correct?
Is it?
Yes.
We have involuntary slavery is a sin, yes. Voluntary slavery, which is called a job.
Involuntary slavery
is a sin? You dedicate your life to 8 hours a day to some master. That's legal.
He's not going to beat me with a rod, though. He can't legally beat me with a rod if I don't get up for 2 days, you know? That's a lot different. A lot different slavery.
Well, now you're going from law to grace.
To grace, okay.
You got to study the difference between law and grace and faith.
Where's the grace? Can you explain that to me?
Well, grace is unmerited favor, yes.
Where is that in the Bible, though? Where is the grace? Where does Yahweh show grace?
Grace.
Uh-huh.
He showed it when he raised Jesus from the dead. He showed it when he forgave us because of what Jesus did.
Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He is unable to forgive us without killing his own son. That's not grace. Grace would have been, hey, I'm going to snap my fingers and not kill anything and forgive you. I'm just going to forgive you. How about that one? I mean, I can forgive you without having to kill anything. But Yahweh, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He has to send his son in order to forgive you, in order to stop himself from sending you to hell.
And to fulfill the law, right?
That's not grace. The law is perfect. Why would he need to fulfill it if it's already perfect? Why does he need to add to it, take away from it, bring Jesus? It doesn't make any sense.
Yes, it does.
Oh,
you're looking at it as an what do I want to call it?
Unbeliever.
As a person, when you're yes, as an unbeliever, yes.
Right.
Their
so
faith is a matter of substance. That differentiates how you interpret that law.
Faith is a substance?
Yeah.
What exactly is faith to you? Can you define it for me?
Well, I'm trying to think of the scripture. It's a substance. I can't remember all the exact definition given in the Bible.
Gotcha.
Well,
what is it to you personally?
To you,
personally, what is the belief? What is faith?
When God showed up, there was no doubt in my mind ever that he knew my name and was waiting for me to knock on his door. Yeah.
Faith? Is that the faith you have? Is there's no doubt? That's what faith is to you?
Right.
Okay.
So if I saw you in person, there's no way I could deny that you were real.
Right, but I wouldn't say I have faith that we met. I would say I know we met because we met. Right?
Well, it's the same thing.
Not even close. Oh, that's interesting. Well, okay. I guess we could just go with that. Oh, man, that's fun. That's fun. All right, so in Mark 16:18... you believe all of this is true. Yahweh breathed it out. It's all useful for preaching, teaching, and training in righteousness. But Mark 16:18 tells us that they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. Do you believe that you can drink deadly poison and pick up serpents?
Oh, yes. If God will, if it's based on God's word. You don't heal someone without asking God and the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, to
God doesn't heal
come
everybody.
And intervene.
God God has yet to heal an amputee. I've yet to see one of those. I've yet to see anybody drink deadly poison and survive. That would be quite the feat. That would be like, well, it'd be pretty convincing. That's for a start, you know, that Yahweh's real.
Yeah.
So you haven't tried this, have you?
You've got to go back to Jesus in the wilderness. He just used the word of God to send Satan on his way. Those things are all from evil and Satan. Satan couldn't stand against God's word in the wilderness. And that's the same carnal desires that we've got, and we've got to use the same tools.
Where do you think evil comes from?
Apparently it came from the fallen angels is all I know. I've never really gone into a study of them.
Isaiah 45:7 claims, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So according to his own breathed out words in Isaiah 45:7, he's the one that creates evil.
Well, that's why in the last line of the Lord's Prayer, he says, man can't deal with that. He says, you, God, have to deliver me from evil. Even Jesus said in his own prayer.
Do you think that that's
because
a good
we don't contend? We don't contend against flesh and blood. We contend against those three, the principalities, the powers, and the authorities, which are the three foundations of every society and government.
But do you think it's a good thing to create evil?
In this present darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. That's the way that goes.
But do you think it's a good thing to create evil?
Well, how are you going to know, test anybody?
Well, you shouldn't have to test anybody. You're an all-powerful, all-knowing deity. You don't need to test anybody. You already know.
Then you're like artificial intelligence. You have no soul.
Oh, so if we have no evil, there's no soul?
Let's see. How would you phrase that?
I don't know.
I can make an engine run and give it energy for combustion, like an engine.
Mm-hmm.
But no, it has no soul.
But you don't need to create evil. Why do you need to create evil?
God created himself in his own image and likeness, and then breathed into us life.
Okay. He didn't create himself. Who created God? Where'd God come from?
Oh, no one knows that. It just always was.
Yeah. Always was. So he's always been there. He's been there for infinity. And then all of a sudden, one day he says, I'm going to make people.
Well, infinity, time is supposedly something we made up. He has no time.
Oh.
When you go to sleep, the time disappears. In fact, when we die, that's what we do. We go to sleep.
It's still there. The time is still there. You just don't experience it. You just don't experience it because you're sleeping. But time has not gone anywhere. Time is still ticking away.
But when you wake up, you don't know, and there's no way of you knowing what time it is, what day it is, or anything. It's gone. You don't have any realization until you look around and maybe look at a clock or see if the sun's up. You don't know what day that is. There's no way you can define time except just a continuous series of events. That's what time is.
Interesting. So Isaiah 43:21, he claims that the people I formed for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Why do you think Yahweh created people? He tells us it's to proclaim his praise and to seek glory for himself. But I'm curious why you think he did it.
Why did he do it? He was the way it looks to me, he's lonely. He had a desire to have companionship on his level.
Perfect lonely being. Sitting there for not eternity, but for ever, but not ever. And he gets lonely one day and he says, I need something to praise and worship me. So he creates people?
He didn't say to pray. He wants them to love him. He wants He wants a companion on the same level. God, Jesus sits at his right hand.
But if he's perfect, he doesn't need anything.
He's total and complete.
If he was complete, he wouldn't need to make humans. He wouldn't need the love of something if he's complete.
I don't know that that's what that means, total and complete.
Oh, it means something different.
Well, you define it. All the words I ever got were total. The word, hallowed be thy name means that God's is total and complete. His
right,
name
said
is
that.
Total and complete.
Right, he said that. These are his own breathed out words. He called himself perfect.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's just like if I made a book about myself and called myself perfect, and then people believed it, that would make it true. That would just make it a book about myself that I call myself perfect. So, you know, there's that. So I was curious, what convinced you? What convinced you that you have the right God, that you have the right Bible, that you have the right religion? What is it that convinced you?
There's two things that I judge the Word of God on. The first one is, I'm thinking here because that thought went right into my head and right out the other side.
Uh-oh. Was it the devil?
How do I know that God is speaking to me and not Satan?
Oh, there, yeah. How do
I know that? Okay, here's the definition. Mm. Satan will always put you under the law.
Okay.
God will always put you under grace.
Okay.
When I'm disciplined by God, it's a loving feeling, and I know it. When I'm disciplined and listening to Satan, I'm crushed. He came to destroy. So the law was not made to crush man. It was just to give him direction. We said, "What are you? Who are you, God?" So he gave us the Ten Commandments. That's a pretty good definition.
Well, he says, Romans 5:20, the law was added so that trespass might increase. That's why he added the law. So sin would increase.
Well, it did increase.
Yeah.
It tells you what he's thinking. And being rebellious. Yeah, we rebelled in the garden.
If the wages of sin is death, as in Romans 6:23, and then Romans 5:20 tells us that the law was added so that trespass might increase, that tells us that Yahweh just wanted more death to increase. But I digress. Go ahead. What were you saying?
I've forgotten.
Me too. I apologize.
You're good.
I apologize.
You're good. You've been practicing, and I haven't. I'm a brand newbie here.
You're doing fantastic. I appreciate all your answers. You're doing great. You mentioned that God is love, and I'm very curious. I have yet to see it. And you tell me he's love. I want to know where you think he is loving. Where is the love found in the Bible?
Oh, I see it. I see it in my children.
In the Bible.
Saw my parents. I didn't see it in my parents. I knew it was there. Hmm. But the older I get, and I'm 87 right now, the more I realize how much my parents love me. And it's something that grows with time. And we're back to time. But with the time that we have, I see love all around. I see hate all around. The world is pretty divided right now, but it had always been. I grew up in the greatest depression, the greatest world war. And yet, by the time, because I had a dream, this poor little farm boy with no money, I was on a radio and stage and had trained a great big Palomino stallion to act on stage. I was headlining across the Midwest as Smiling Bill and his Wonder Horse King. I had never met God. It was 2 years later, after I graduated high school. I did all this while going to school. I was a great student. I have no explanation for that except that I had a great dream And in my testimony, I said, here's three things you need to remember. God cannot steer a parked car.
Okay.
You've got to have a dream for him to give you a plan. I was praying, starlight, star bright, first star. That's the only prayer I knew for 20 years. And yet he heard it, and he loved the dream I had. This is how much God loves us. And I look back at all that and I go, good grief. I didn't deserve any of that, but I wanted to be a singing cowboy in the movies. I wanted to go sing on the Grand Ole Opry. I didn't wind up doing it. I wound up an engineer. When I was 30 years old, I was a professional registered engineer in Ohio and got registered in six more states. Wow. I had no idea. I couldn't even spell engineer when I met God and he started turning things around. That's when I met my wife, who was engaged. Somebody was always giving me a dream from God. All this, it was so good. I wouldn't go back and change a thing, even though I had the thumb and first two fingers of my right hand chewed off when I was 9. I still play the guitar. I still do rope tricks with that hand. I write. I do everything. What's going on here? How can you say that there isn't love in the world? That's all.
Well, I believe that there is love in the world. That we can agree on. But my belief is that it does not come from Yahweh. So I'm curious where you see the love in the Bible. Because when I read the Bible, I read that Yahweh created us for his own praise. In Isaiah 43:21, I read in Leviticus 26:22 that he will send wild animals against us so that they will rob us of their children or these people during that particular time because they did not follow his commands. And then he creates evil in Isaiah 45:7. He tells us that in Ephesians 6:5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. He doesn't condemn slavery. He doesn't condemn rape. He doesn't know why a woman has her period. He says his law is perfect, yet we got to pick up sticks on the Sabbath and he's going to stone us to death. If you keep your hair unkept as a woman, you're going to be stoned to death. I mean, I don't see that. He's going to send me to hell in Revelations 21:8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, even if I just unbelieve, my place will be in a fiery lake of burning sulfur. He's concerned with his own greatness. In Malachi 2:2,
yeah.
Says, honor my name or I will curse you. I mean, he's going to, 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. None of this is love. I don't see any love in this story. He's killing children for his own glorification in the Exodus story during the Passover. I mean, Psalm 135:6, Yahweh does whatever pleases him, and none of the stuff that pleases him is loving.
Well, yeah, everything you said is true. I've read all that. And yet, he sent his only begotten son.
Because he had to.
From man himself.
Because Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He had to send his son. He is incapable of forgiving people without blood. That's terrible. I can forgive you by saying, I'm sorry, or I accept your apology. You just say you're sorry to me. You don't have to kill something. You don't have to kill your dog or a goat or a bird or anything. You don't even have to test your loyalty to me by going to kill your son to me. You just say, I'm loyal or I trust you or you're it's something. My God, you don't. The way he goes about it just doesn't make any sense. If you're a perfect being, why do you have a rule where there is no forgiveness unless blood is shed? How is that perfection? How is that love?
Okay, there was nothing happened to Adam and Eve until they disobeyed. You got to go back to when man decided to be God himself.
When God decided to put his magical, deadly tree in the middle of a perfect garden For what reason? To test human beings? But he already knew what human beings would do, so he put that tree there knowing they would eat from it, knowing it would cause the fall of man, knowing he would have to make a rule saying that there is no blood or no forgiveness without bloodshed. You know? So why would he put that tree there? Why would he put that tree there?
Wait a minute.
Uh-huh.
He created Adam in his own likeness and image and then set him free.
Okay.
Now, freedom means that you got to make choices. The fact that he said, I don't want you to eat of this tree, was a simple request.
But he knew what would happen. He knew what would happen already. He knew he would eat the tree.
No, I never said that. No, I said we're on a journey.
But God knows everything, though.
We're still on a journey. He knows.
Right, but so he knew his tree would cause the fall of man. He knew putting that tree there would... No, he didn't. So he doesn't know everything.
No. I didn't say he knew everything. I said we're on a journey with him.
Oh, okay.
He's traveling forward.
Gotcha.
You can't deny that he's not traveling forward.
So he's not all-powerful then? Oh, he is all-powerful.
The power of God created everything. That's true, yes.
Including evil.
But he decided, if I created everything, and I decided to set that part right there free, especially if I made it in my own image, to see what it would do, that's different.
So you believe in free will, am I correct?
Oh, yes.
Okay.
Man has free will, the animals don't, but
men
and women
do. Do you believe that the Pharaoh in Exodus had free will when Yahweh hardened his heart?
Yes. He had a choice.
Why? Where?
Yahweh
hardened his heart on purpose. Before the story even began, he said that Pharaoh will not listen to you because I will harden his heart. He predicts that what's going to happen. He knows exactly what's going to happen. Second Thessalonians 2:10 through 11, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them powerful delusions so that they will believe the lie. He's going to send them powerful delusions so they will believe a lie. That's not free will. Romans 9:18, Yahweh has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. That's not free will either. And in Habakkuk, he raises up the Babylonians just to wipe out the people who didn't listen to him. That's not free will.
True, but you're still talking before grace.
But that's not free will, though. You're telling me he gave us free will. That's not free will. And Romans 9:18 is after Jesus. Yahweh has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy on, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. None of us have free will if Yahweh is just going to have mercy or harden whoever he wants to harden. And he's going to send people powerful delusions so that they will believe a lie. There's no love in that either.
Well, isn't there?
No.
He brought his people out of Egypt. These are his
people
now.
How long did it take him? 400 years to hear their cries?
Yes.
Why would it take him so long to finally hear them crying out from their slavery?
Now you're trying to interpret the mind of God himself.
Well, I'd like to know a lot
when
of things.
Try
like
to do
why
that,
he, why
then
he
when
kills
we try
children.
To do that, we...
That doesn't make
yeah,
any
but
sense
when we start doing that, we start judging God, and you can't judge God.
Well,
you will not be judged.
We can both agree that starving children to death or drowning children is not beneficial to anybody, correct?
Depends on what your end game is.
There's never a reason to torture a child. In Hosea 9, he starves children to death. In the flood, he drowns children. There is never a reason to do any of that. He can just snap his fingers and their life goes away. But he chose to starve them to death in Hosea 9. He made the breasts run dry. He even made their wombs miscarry. This is not a loving act at all. There's no love in that. And then to starve a child to death, there's never a reason to starve a child to death. But Yahweh finds one in Hosea, and it's because their parents were worshiping another deity. Do you find love in that
story? You got to remember, whether we're alive or whether we're dead, we still belong to him.
Ouch.
Dude,
but he tortures children, though. At that point, don't you have an issue with that?
It doesn't, No.
No.
I have an answer because I wouldn't do it based on what I know.
That's good.
But people do that today. They're cutting people's heads off and
right,
they're doing
all
this.
You don't worship those people. You don't praise and worship those people. You don't tell other people to praise and worship and love that those people. You love this deity that kills children, that starves children to death, that drowns them in the flood because he says because he regret making people. Why do you believe he drowned people?
Why do I believe he drowned people?
Yeah, why the flood? Why the vengeful rainwater?
Well, they disobeyed. They first of all, we became generations and a world of disobedience.
And so
Satan reigned free and wild at that time.
Where does it say that?
But,
where does it say that?
That what?
That Satan was running free during the Genesis before the flood.
Well, he was cast down from the heavens onto the earth. He's in charge of the earth right now.
Yeah, it doesn't say that in Genesis. Satan isn't even mentioned. But that's not a loving story. These aren't loving acts. These aren't the acts of a perfect being.
Well, I don't know that we're capable of judging our Creator.
I can tell you starving children to death is not a perfect loving thing to do. It's pretty simple. Very simple, actually. Any kind of
death
torture.
Is not a simple... No death is a simple thing to do.
Okay.
And any dying, I don't care how you do it, whether it's in an accident and you're torn to pieces or blown up with a bomb, none of that is... We're
right.
doing it today.
Right, but God
none
is doing
that
this
is
specifically to these children
but
because
God
they're
watching.
Sarin,
yeah,
because their parents disobeyed him or worshiped another deity. Exodus 20, verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children. Let me say that again. Punishing children for the sins of their fathers. That is not a loving act. There is no love in that whatsoever. That is a monstrous thing to do. Why would you punish children for the sins of their fathers?
But why are we disobedient in the first place?
Wow.
That's a question. The question is, why in the world are we disobedient?
The question
and why
was,
are we challenging
are
our Creator?
How are you justifying punishing children? How are you justifying a God that says he's jealous, that he creates evil, that he's going to send wild animals against people to rob them of their children? How is this loving? Why? What has he done that is so perfect and worthy of praise?
If we knew the mind of God, yes, we would understand. He has a plan. He has a plan for you and a plan for me. Why aren't we in part of that group? I don't
why
know.
Does his plan involve starving children to death? Why does his plan involve drowning every baby, fetus, puppy, kitten on the planet because some people didn't listen to him? He gets so angry if people don't listen to him, he must lash out irrationally by drowning, by starving, by slaughtering. Yahweh has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. This is not a perfect loving God. I don't see it anywhere. You're telling me because he made man or because he showed up, he's perfect. I don't see it, man. I just don't see it. He can't even tell me that owning another human being is a bad thing. That's so basic. That's so basic. Yet Yahweh fails on that.
When we voluntarily take a job, we become their slaves.
And I'm not beaten with
it's
a
voluntary
rod.
Voluntary slavery. A job is nothing but voluntary slavery.
Great. It's voluntary slavery, but it's not actual
slavery. Is it?
It's not actual
slavery. Yes, you
slavery.
Are.
It's not, not actual. I can leave anytime I want. I cannot. And then my boss or my master can't beat me within an inch of my life. These are things that can happen in the Bible. And then Yahweh tells us that how to keep a slave if you wanted to, because you can keep their wife and child and let them go free, but their wife and child has to stay, so they're going to come back to be with their wife and child. So now that slave is yours forever. You get to pierce his ear and keep him forever. This is not how the world works. This is not the real world. This is slavery. This is disgusting. Yahweh forgot or failed to mention that slavery is a disgusting thing, and you probably shouldn't beat other people or don't marry your rapist. I mean, there's just it's so simple, but he forgot to put that in there. He wanted to make sure you didn't pick up sticks on the Sabbath and you made sure you worshiped only him. But, you know, beating another human
don't you
being
think that,
It's just too much.
When Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do," don't you think he was thinking all of that?
Matthew 10:34. Do not. This is Jesus. Jesus says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother." That does not sound like love either. Jesus was not as great at peace and love as you think either.
You are so far off in the other world that I can't keep up with you.
That's okay.
You are so. Yeah, it's amazing, and I know I've gone against all this for all my life, but order to just have some serenity, I just say, I love God. Yeah,
so you have these issues, me. Too. You have the issues with him being an actual documented child killer, and then you go, but it's God.
Yes.
That is
God
amazing.
Has a right to do anything he wants, yeah.
But why? Why does he have a right to do whatever he wants?
Because he's God.
That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. Why? Because he's God, he can do whatever he wants. He can torture children. He can send wild animals to tear them apart because their parents didn't listen. He can be jealous.
Wait a minute. When I was an engineer, uh-huh. I had the right to design that darn building and that engine any way I wanted.
That is not a living being.
And the results were what I lived with.
There's a difference between
that. But I could also change it.
And a child.
No, I was creating. I was creating something brand new.
But there is a difference between what you created and the life of a child, correct?
No. People were riding in the cars. They were riding in the planes.
Bill.
A bolt could rust if I picked the wrong material.
Bill.
The mechanic didn't do this stuff. All happened. These are accidents.
These are living, breathing children with feelings.
I created the vehicle, and I had a right to design it any way I wanted. I was in total control as an engineer. I signed and stamped it with my name, and it went out that way, and they had to build it that way.
Wow.
I had total control over that design that I came up with.
Did you choose
facility.
To torture that design? Did you choose to not forgive it without bloodshed?
I didn't know if somebody was going to put the wrong energy or gas or whatever and it would explode and blow up and kill somebody. I didn't know that.
You did not send that device out to torture people. You did not send that device out as an evil device. You didn't create it to be evil, did you? Would you create a device that would purposefully kill people?
No, and God didn't make Adam that way.
Isaiah 45:7.
Adam and Eve were perfectly made.
I create evil.
Yeah, but you're going to the after effects. What he created was good.
The tree.
And he said it's good, yeah.
The tree that caused the fall of man, that was good too?
Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that tree being in there. What's wrong with that?
Besides the fact that it was there to tempt man to fall, I don't know. It doesn't make any sense for his magical deadly tree to be there in the first place.
He did not know that tree was going to be a temptation.
He didn't know, so he's not all powerful.
Right, but man's carnal desires showed up. And Satan showed up and said, "Looky here. God didn't mean that. That's not going to kill you," and it didn't.
But he said it was. God said it was going to kill you. That's what he said. The snake is the one that told him the truth that it wasn't going to kill them. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. But it was Satan that tempted them to.
Where does it say that was Satan?
The fruit.
Does it mention Satan at all in Genesis? Is Satan mentioned as being the snake? No, it says he's the serpent. It was the craftiest of all things.
We just defined it as Satan.
Right, but did Yahweh curse the snake or did Yahweh curse Satan?
No, Yahweh cursed the man for disobeying.
Okay, so he cursed the snake. He says you're going to have to walk on your legs or walk without legs. Move across the ground, eat dust, blah, 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 blah. He cursed the snake, right?
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe that snake was Satan?
Well, I just...
So does Satan have feet?
What we call him is evil, yeah.
Does Satan have feet?
It all boils down to evil.
Does Satan eat dust?
Satan showed up in the garden. Satan shows up as an angel. He can show up in any form he wants, I guess. He can be a snake. He can be an angel in the wilderness when Jesus met him. He can...
Right. My point...
He can take about any form he wants.
My point is, if the snake was Satan... And Yahweh cursed the snake to have no legs and eat dust. And the snake was Satan, therefore Satan would have no legs and eat dust, correct?
At that point, yes.
Okay, so Satan all of a sudden now has legs and doesn't eat dust? And it's just the snake that does it? How's that work?
I don't know how you... all the characteristics of evil...
Oh.
Only Jesus said, deliver us from evil. It's the evil in the world that inherits the world. Yeah.
Yeah. Well,
so you got
Yahweh created the evil that's in the world. Yahweh sent the evil into the world. He's the one that did that. He's the one that, you know, sends wild animals to kill children as well. I don't see the love. I don't see any of the love at all. It disheartens me that you'd put your own creation on the same level as a child. That really kind of disheartens me a lot. Scares me a little bit too.
Does it when you see people blowing up children today, strapping bombs on them and sending them into a church or something? That's not evil.
Your God did this, though. Your God is the one that is killing the children. That's
is
like
it?
If you worshipped the person who sent the child in there with the bomb. He's sending wild animals against them. He drowned them in the flood in Hosea 9. He starves them to death. So, yes, Yahweh is killing these children. He sends bears against children. It's just horrible.
Oh, yeah, but...
Yeah,
But that was before the realm of grace. That was when the law was in total effect and did not have the interpretation of grace.
You mean that perfect law that Yahweh had to get rid of?
The perfect law that had not been interpreted by the Christ. That's true.
Wait. So
you got to deal with all three of these foundations.
No,
we live in a three-dimensional world.
Yeah, I totally understand that.
We live in an X, Y, and Z world. We don't live in a two-dimensional or one. We live in three. And first thing you learn in engineering is if they're not all balanced, something is moving. The building is being blown over if all the trusses aren't in equilibrium. And that's the three-dimensional world that was created, and it also applies to the Godhead. If he's going to create it, if he is three-dimensional, then he has to create in three dimensions. And you know that there's X, Y, and Z. If you don't understand that, you'll never be an engineer or mathematician because there is the height of a wall, the breadth of a wall, and the depth of the building. So there's all three that always have to exist. And they are the government, the enforcers, and the interpreters of the lawmaker. They're always there. They've always been there, and you can't deal without them. So you've got these three dimensions that you're not applying to your logic. I can't make sense out of that, except that the law killeth, spirit giveth life.
Well, all right, Bill. I appreciate your time today and you being on the show, and I appreciate your answers. I do.
I appreciate, I don't call it debate, just talking with you, because I've gone through this. I went through it after I met God. I spent about 9 years of intensive study, Bible studies, mostly in churches, in a Methodist church at that time, from a very spirit-filled minister. Then I met John, who opened up that whole foundation for the new life. That's what the manna notes are. If you go onto my website, which is caipublishing.net, is the that's the when I decided to become a writer and write all this down. I've written 5 books. I said, I went to publishers, and they all look like shysters, including the great big ones. So I just started my own publishing company. I said, heck, I know enough. All you got to do is create it. Then I had to learn it, of course. It takes about 5,000 hours to learn anything. But after I met God, I spent years before I saw the whole situation that we've discussed is laid out in Man Enough.
You still
if you want to understand what, if you want to understand what you're trying to get to, you need the book of Manna Notes that is published under my name by CAI Publishing.
I'll take a look.
And
I'm very curious.
And that is to me, he weaved through it. And at the end, they said, "Are you going to have any more of these?" He was holding classes. Then he wrote his all those down in notes, backed by scripture. Everything is backed by scripture. And they said, you're going to expand on it. He said, no, all you need now is the Holy Spirit to lead you, which takes us. The fundamental point of that whole book is the sons of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. That's in Romans, I think 8:14, if I'm not mistaken, but that it sums up. That's going to be the title of my next book, is walking in sonship. What does it mean to walk every day with your hand in God's hand?
That's
what I've done for 70 years almost. I've done that for 70 years. Remember,
metaphorically
all through my family,
not in real life.
Through my family, through my engineering career, through my writing. I've lived from age 20 to 87. With my hand in God's hand. And there's no way in the world anybody ever convinced me of that. I'll die believing that, and then I'll sleep until he brings me back. There's no problem there.
Yeah. Well, all right, Bill. I appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure here on my end.
All right, talk to you later.
All right. Bye-bye.
That's all the podcast we have for you today. Thanks for listening. I would like to give a shout out to Brian Andrews, my new best friend. Brian not only gets the benefit of knowing he helped the show, but he is now immortalized in BSW podcast history. Thank you again, Brian, for supporting The Bible Says What. You too can get your very own best friend shout out on the show by going to patreon.com/BSWthePodcast and signing up to be my new best friend. As always, you can find us on The Bible Says What Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube pages. Please send all of your questions or hate mail to bswthepodcast@gmail.com. That's bswthepodcast@gmail.com. And whether you listen to us on iTunes, Android, or YouTube, you can help others find the show and let us know how we are doing by giving us a rating and or comment. While you're there, don't forget to push that subscribe button so you won't miss out on next week's episode. Until then, would you kindly pick up your Bibles and read them?